Father, we want to come before you and bless you and thank you for who you are. And we want to ask for a release of your anointing again. We want to thank you that we are the body of the Anointed One and that you dwell inside of us. And Father, that by the anointing, you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ask you to open our hearts that we would hear by the ears of the Spirit. And Father, we just want to know not just who we are in you, but who you are in us. And we just ask for a spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of you, that our understanding would be enlightened and opened up. And we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Well, sweetheart, you did a great job with the body of Christ. You really did. She said some powerful stuff that I hadn't heard before, that was really deep. I love the difference between the institutional church and the spiritual church. That was good stuff. And she also sort of prefaced what I'm going to share a little bit tonight about our purpose. We're moving now from who we are, who am I, into why are we here. Remember that the course of the class was to answer the questions, where did I come from, who am I, why are we here, and what's it all about, and where are we going? Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said about who we are. I really wish we'd had time to talk about who we are as priests. But we'll talk about the priesthood of the believer. We may even have a whole class on the priesthood of the believer and what it means that we are priests before the Lord. Because there's some tremendous stuff on the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, only being allowed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And it's not even just the fact that we're priests, but being carried on the shoulders of the priests. That speaks about those who are governed. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Those who are governed by the Spirit of the Lord and standing as priests carry his presence. There's some really powerful stuff in the priesthood of the believer. And there's also stuff about vessels and in the house of the Lord and living stones in his temple and the chosen and the elect and the called, and who are we as, there's a bunch of other pictures, as trees of righteousness, and the plantings of the Lord, and there's a lot of neat stuff we could do on who we are in Christ and the significance of all of those things, but we just don't have time to go in those, so we just touched on the three main ones, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the temple of God. All right, but there's dozens of others, and I'd encourage you, if you get an opportunity, to just to study, go through the scriptures and find out who we are, who you really are. That will change our concept, and it will change, as Dee said, as we get a grasp on who we are, why we're here, what we're called, and what our purpose is, we begin to have answers for the hopelessness that the world is facing. All right, but we're going to move now on to why we're here and talk a little bit about some flashy big words, restoration of the image of God through sanctification. All right, Shundai. That's a spiritual word, by the way, and if you want to know what it means, ask the Lord. He'll tell you. All right, there's a couple of passages of Scripture under why we're here. And there's two of them primarily that I want to focus on tonight, even though there are a lot of other reasons and a lot of other things in the Scripture that talk about our purpose. But the two that I want to really look at and kind of compare and contrast are Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, first and foremost, we want to talk about, and I just want to look a little bit about, created to do good works. Created to do good works. And I wrote that as a question. Are we really created to do good works? And the answer to that question is yes and no. That's the first blank. Are we created to do good works? Yes and no. And I'm going to explain that in just a minute. I see some confused faces, and that's okay. But how many of you know that the scripture is often very paradoxical in human terms? When we think about it in human terms, God's ways are not our ways. And what I'm trying to say here is that, yes, we are created to do good works, but from a human standpoint, what we usually think about when we think about good works, that's not what we were created to do. One of my very favorite prophetic words from the Lord is, I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant, says the Lord. Think about it, it makes sense, right? Oftentimes we think that we understand what the Lord means when he says we were created to do such and such. Now here's why I say this. The traditional interpretation of we were created to do good works is that we were created to do good things for God, giving him the glory or the credit, and we do good things because we know God wants us to go do good things. Isn't that the traditional interpretation of we're created to do good works? All right, so I want to talk a little bit about first the yes part. God has called us to do good things. So that's the first blank in letter B. This is the yes part. God has created us to do good things, but if all people see are the good works of people, they will never see Jesus. Did you hear that? If all people see are the good works of people, they'll never see Jesus. In other words, what they will see is flesh. And the works of the flesh are evident, according to Galatians 5:19. I'm going to read that because some of these, it's interesting because if you've been in the institutional church world very long, listen to some of these things that are the works of the flesh and ask yourself this question honestly. Have I encountered this as a Christian, any of this stuff, as a Christian among the church world that we walk in today? Probably not too much adultery, fornication, uncleanness, or lewdness. Probably not too much idolatry or sorcery. But how about hatred, contention, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, probably not murders, drunkenness, maybe revelries and the like. But anyhow, what people will tend to see if we think that we were created to go to do good works and then just go out and do those good works, what the world will see is pride at our spiritual achievements. God did this great thing because I was obedient. Yeah. Sometimes they'll see an expectation of gratitude on behalf of the person that you did the good work for, or the people that do the good works, there'll be an expectation of gratitude. Sometimes you'll see striving. The world will see striving for God's recognition or brownie points. I remember one time when I was first, before I got saved, this guy used to preach at me all the time. And he used to say, have you given your life to the Lord yet? You know, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to go to hell, don't you? And I used to try to avoid him all the time because, you know, that's what he said every time. Finally, one day I said to him, what will it take for you to leave me alone? And he said, just say this little prayer. And I said, okay, what do I have to say? And he led me through the Lord's Prayer. And so I said the magic words, and guess what? He left me alone. It worked. Did I get saved that day? Probably not. But what I saw as an unbeliever was somebody who was out trying to get brownie points before God, just another notch on his spiritual gun belt, so to speak, right? When we think we're created to do good works and we go out and try to do them, a lot of times what the world sees is hypocrisy, or they see competition, right? So yes, we are created to do good works, but letter C in your notes, this is the no part. That doing the good works, just doing those good things, is not enough. See, it must be God working through us and not ourselves to be of any eternal value. In other words, our works are worthless unless they are done out of His nature, His heart, and His character. Right? The works that are done by the spirit of man will never be eternal. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. It is not by man's spirit, but by God's spirit working through man. Do you understand? What we were created for was to be vessels of His spirit. Right? Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's Zechariah 4:6. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord does the work, it's worthless. It's useless. That's why Paul emphasizes so heavily Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he referred to my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Why did Paul talk so much about Christ being formed in you? Because it is Christ in you that people see, not you. But that doesn't happen when we're conformed to His deeds. That only happens as we are conformed to His character. And we'll talk just a little bit about that more in just a minute. All right? 2 Corinthians 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians 3. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are our epistle written in our hearts. And an epistle, contrary to the doctrine, you know, there's a false doctrine that is being taught in the church about an epistle that says that an epistle is the wife of an apostle. That is a false doctrine. Don't buy that. It's a false doctrine. It's heresy. Right. An epistle is just a letter, right? Paul says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. You are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. In other words, you are a living epistle, which is, for your notes, a living demonstration of the love of God. That's letter B in your notes. It should just say living epistles, right? Does it say that? Oh. Whoa. Sorry, I skipped a whole page. I moved one of my pages. I moved a page of notes over and started reading off the wrong one. Sorry. Eliminate that for the tape. Just forget that. I'll come back to that living epistle part. Sorry, didn't mean to rattle you. Did you get the part about Christ formed in you? And D says, go ye. Right? Is that where we are? Sorry, I messed that up. All right, here's what this is. Go ye and do will be nothing but dead works until we go ye and be. Did you hear that? Go ye and do will be nothing but dead works until we can go ye and be. Christ formed in you. Now, we have a full awareness of all the go ye's. Go ye and preach the gospel. Go ye and heal the sick and cast out demons. And go ye and feed the poor. And go ye and make disciples. And there's a whole lot of energy being used, I think wasted in a lot of cases, by the church, trying to go ye and do all this stuff. And very little emphasis placed on go ye and be. It's just go ye and do, go ye and do, go ye and do. And so the church has been so focused on go ye and do that when we get people in the church, there our emphasis is on getting them to also go ye and do and go ye and do and go ye and do until we have a whole church full of people who are going to do, but they don't know what they're going to do because they don't know. Because they don't know that we are called to be, not to do. We are human beings, not human doings. Yeah? It's a pitiful pun, I know, but it makes the point really well. We were created to be first. Right? And the only way that that can happen, the only way we can go ye and be, is through internal transformation. Through an internal transformation. So why are we really here? And this is big Roman numeral 2 in your notes. Restoration, for the restoration of the image of God on the earth. Dee talked a little bit about the church having lost the image of God when the institutional church was mandated. Did you miss one? Did I miss another one? No, okay. All right. Dee talked a little bit about how the church lost its life. God wants to restore and is restoring his image. He wants the world to know who he is. So we are called to be the restoration of his image on earth. We looked at who we are, but that's why who we are. Because God wants the lost to see who he is. Habakkuk 2:14. Do you have that one in your notes? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's will is for men to know who he is. Not just what he can do. God wants men to know who he is, not just what he can do. Remember, I think it's Psalm 133. He made known his ways to Moses, but he made known his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. Moses knew who he was. The children of Israel just knew what he could do. Yeah? So I really believe that because it's God's will for men to know who he is, he revealed himself to the world first through his son. Well, first he revealed himself through his prophets, that his son would come. Then he manifested himself to the world through his son. Then his son rose so that he again could reveal himself to the world through his body, through his church. Our purpose and destiny is to reveal Jesus Christ to the world. We're living epistles. Now we're at the living epistles part. In other words, we are to be living demonstrations of the love of God, of who he is. Now, I want to mention a little something about being living epistles, because we are living epistles. We don't get to be. See, this is another thing that we actually are, is a living epistle. And what that means, whether you like this or not, what that means is that people base their understanding. As soon as people know that you are a Christian, that you serve God, the people around you will base their concept of who God is on your life. Hello? Yeah, sometimes that's really cool. Sometimes that's like a major ouch. A major ouch. Because they will look at your life and say, that's what a Christianity means. Now, I don't want to dwell on this, So I just won't. Sorry, I started to go there, but I just won't. Because I think we all can go there. I think we all can look and understand that before we were saved, we looked and thought, that's what this Jesus guy is all about. And tragically, there were a lot of people that I looked at before I was saved and said, if serving Jesus means that I'm going to be like that, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Yeah. We are living epistles. People are reading your life. They're not reading your words, they're reading your life. My dad, when I was a kid, my dad used to say, sorry, son, your actions are screaming so loud I can't hear what you're saying. I used to try to convince him that I was not hanging with the wrong crowd. And he said, your actions are louder than your words. The way you live says a whole lot more about who you are than what you say. That's why people see, the people on the outside look at the church and they see a lot of the good works that we do, but they see no integrity. They see lying and deception and envy and jealousy and competition. And Jesus said, by this they'll know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. And we don't see a whole bunch of that if we're just gut level honest. So the fact is that we desperately need some internal transformation by the Spirit of the Lord. This is going to necessitate us finding out who He really is. Because, see, our lives reflect our concept of who He is. When I say God, I always think this. When I say God, I almost always assume that when I say God, everybody else has the same picture in their mind that I have when I say God. And that is a totally wrong assumption. Totally wrong assumption. See, every one of us has a different concept of God. Every one of us has a different revelation of who He is. And most of them are all different facets of the same diamond. But there are denominational splits and there's all sorts of divisions and controversies over which one of them has the true facet of the true diamond. And the answer isn't all of them have some true facets of the true diamond and none of them can see it all. Right? But we reflect our concepts of who He is. So if we're going to be a true reflection of who He is, that necessitates that we find out who He is firsthand, not who somebody else says He is, but we've got to develop our own personal relationship with Him. That's why worship is so key. That's why it's so key. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But I'm going to make this statement now. The purpose, your purpose, the good work for which you were created. This is really it. The good work for which you were created, your purpose, is to be a living representation. A living representation of Jesus Christ to the world. That's your purpose. That's why you were created, was to be a living representation of Jesus Christ to the world. That's why He gave you His authority. That's why He made you His ambassadors. That's why He sent you His Spirit. That's why He made you His body. That's why He made you His temple. That's why He made you His bride. That's why He chose you. That's why He called you. That's why He made you a stone in His temple. That's why He made you a jewel in His crown. That's why He made you a vessel of honor so that you could be a living demonstration of who He is to the world. But you can't do that. What a paradox. Don't you love it? This is your purpose, and you can't do it. That's letter D in your note. You can't do it, but you can't do it. It can only happen as you are transformed. can only happen when he does something divine in you, when he takes up residence in you. That's why the call is first to worship. First to worship. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't seek to do the good stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As we behold him, we are transformed into his image. And the transformation internally happens. I don't believe that people who are not worshipers can ever be a living representation of Jesus Christ to this world. I don't believe that it can happen unless they are first devout worshipers. And I don't mean worshipers by they sing a lot of songs. I mean that their life is a sacrificial praise to the Lord. That's what I mean by a worshiper. I don't believe they can be a living representation of who he is, really, without first being a worshiper, because it's in that place that we're transformed. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul says in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Actually, in the Greek, I think it's latreuo, is the word that's used there. And in some translations, it says, which is your reasonable worship, which is your reasonable service of worship, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice for him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving the perfect will of God involves being conformed to his image. That's what we talked about right at the very beginning. Romans 8:29. We were called, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? So the world will see his son when they look at us. That's why we were called to be conformed to his image. So when other people look at us, that's who they'll see. Not us, him. That's the call. That's the purpose. And this happens through the process of sanctification. The divine exchange, we call that. The exchange of my life for his. Remember, we were predestined to be conformed. Romans 8:29. Conformed in character, not in deed. Dee already made mention of that a little earlier. That his intent for his body is to inherit his character. Second Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Through the promises of God, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. First Samuel 16:7. The Lord doesn't see as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, a lot of times when we think about going out to do the good works, we're looking at the things we do. But we're not looking at or even asking for a change in character, a change of who we are. I'll say this, an inward working of God's character will result in the outworking of good deeds. But the working of good deeds will never result in the inward working of God's character. Did you catch that? I'll say it again because I think it's so important. An inward working of God's character will result in the outworking of good deeds. But the working of good deeds will never result in the inward working of God's character. A lot of times we try to demonstrate. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want to see good deeds done. So does the Lord. That's His intent. That's His desire. Sometimes when I share this, Dee and I have fun sharpening each other. You know, iron sharpens iron. And sometimes she sharpens me and she says, you know, she says, Dave, sometimes when you preach this stuff, it sounds like you're making excuses for not going out and doing anything. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. We need to be active with our faith. Faith without works is dead. That's what James said. Faith without works, dead. In other words, our faith is demonstrated by our works, by the things that we do. But our works will never build our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. In other words, it's seek first the kingdom, seek first the change, seek first the transformation, seek first the divine exchange, the exchanging of my life for His. And when that happens, my heart will change. Think about this. When God's character becomes your character, you will have so much compassion that you won't be able to keep from doing good works. You'll have so much compassion for the lost. You won't be able to avoid their pain anymore. Their pain will become a burden to you. His burden. When His character is formed in you, and it will move you, but then we'll be moved by compassion. I remember, and I've shared this with some of you before, I've asked the Lord, how come we're not seeing the signs following? And He said, when you're moved by the same thing that moved my son, you'll see the same sign following you. When you are moved by the same thing that moved my son. And I got to thinking about that and realized all the different things that moved me that weren't compassion. The need to be recognized, the need to be important, the need to be valuable, the need to please God, the need to be accepted, the need to be approved, the need to hide my pain, the need to feel good about who I am and what I'm doing. All of those things moved me to action. But none of it was compassion. No wonder you walk and have such a powerless life. I'm talking about myself. And He said, when you're moved by the same things that move me, you'll see the same signs following you that were following my son. But that won't happen until His character becomes our character, until we open ourselves and become partakers of the divine nature. That's who we really are purposed to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the good works, really, that we're called to do are the works to put on, like I say it this way, to put on the new man. That's the work that we're to do, is to put on the new man so that others may know the Son of God through your life. See, He's not going to climb on you. Ephesians 2:4 says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You have an identity and a character that He created you with, that's in His image, but we are called and our responsibility is to put on the new man and to reckon the old man dead to sin. Is it not? Weren't we told that? Reckon the old man dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. If you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross and die daily. We're going to have a whole class on the five laws of the dying seed. We're going to have a whole course on death to self and what that really is about. Because see, the resurrection life that Jesus walked in was only possible because he fought that battle at the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm choosing, and it hurts, and it's hard. I'm choosing, not my will, but thine be done. He sweat drops of blood, it says in Gethsemane. I don't believe our victory was won at Calvary. It was completed at Calvary. But I believe our victory was actually won at Gethsemane when Jesus made that decision, when he prayed and he said, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, I don't want to have to do this, but nevertheless, I will go. I will die. I will be separated from you eternally if that's what it takes. I will do that because that is your will, and I want your will more than I want mine. That's where the victory was won, church, right there. And resurrection life comes out of that. That's the reckoning of the old man dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Not what I want, what you want. That's the putting on of the new man. And that's what the works are. We have to work at that. If you don't believe in resurrection life, you've never met my old man. Because he jumps up every morning and wants a vote. Wants to have things comfortable, wants to have things going well, wants to be well fed, well watered, with his feet up on the poofy. You know? That's where my old man wants to be. You know what I mean? The work is putting on the new man. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is really interesting too. We're talking about the divine exchange. I haven't really talked too much about divine exchange, but there's a passage of scripture in Luke where Jesus was talking about the steward who gave, or the guy who gave his servants, gave them each 10 minas and said to them, do business, occupy until I come. That's Luke 19:13. It's interesting. In King James, it says occupy. In the New King James, it says do business till I come. I remember one day asking the Lord, what do you mean do business? Occupy. The word literally means to do business by trading. And what he was saying in this parable was take this money and trade with it until I get back. But I think it goes much deeper than that. Because I believe that's a picture of what God has called us to do until he comes back for his bride. Do business by trading. I asked him, by trading what? And he spoke this real clearly. He said, by trading your nature for mine. Do business by trading your old nature for my new one. For trading your will, your wants, your walk, your ways, your wares, your worship, your works, your witness, your wisdom. It's the whole alliteration of a bunch of other W's. Trading who we are for who he is. Because he'll never force himself on you. You got to put on, cast off the old, put on the new. He'll do it as we offer those parts of our lives to him. That's the process of sanctification. It's the process of being conformed and being transformed. You know that passage, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Do you know the Hebrew for renew doesn't really mean renew? In the Hebrew, it means exchange. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. I think that's really cool. They that wait upon the Lord, there's an exchange of strength, mine for his. Where does that happen? In worship and prayer. The divine exchange takes place in worship. I believe that is the fundamental reason that we are called to worship. Because that's where the divine exchange happens. As we behold Him, as we sit in His presence, as we honor Him. I used to think that worship was the preliminaries. Oh, it creates a great atmosphere for the anointed word of God to flow so we can hear from the King on high. So let's sing the songs, create the atmosphere so we can get to the good stuff. The worship is the good stuff. That's the place where it happens. That's the place where communion happens. That's the place where God's Spirit touches the spirit of man and we interact with I am God and we're conformed. So that we can walk in our purpose to be a living demonstration of who He is to the world. And when that happens, when we're changed, then guess what happens? People look at you and they don't see you. They see something in you. Well, not something, somebody in you. And they see, hey, they got somebody, something I need. Why are you the way you are? Why aren't you falling apart at the circumstances in your life? Of course, most of us do. It's because we're not there yet. But that's where He wants us to go. That's what we were created for. That's the purpose. We'll talk more about the purpose and why we were created next week. But fundamentally, that's the purpose, to be a living epistle. And as you are a living epistle, the Spirit of God does incredible things through you. And you sit on the sidelines and go, wow, God, how did you do that? And the good works in Christ happen. They do. People's lives are changed. You care about them, you pray for them, God heals them, and you shake your head and go, how did you do that? And God is glorified. And the good works that you were created for flow through you because He is a God of good works. He is a God of every good and perfect gift. And they flow through you when you're conformed to His image. Now, isn't that a whole lot higher than deciding what He wants to do and going out and doing it for Him? It's so much higher and so much more eternal. And I'm praying that we'll get a handle on that. Yeah? Father, we just want to bless You. And we want to come before You as Jesus did. And I don't know how You did it, Lord. I really don't. But the more I think on what You went through at Gethsemane and the revelation that You must have been receiving about what it was going to cost You to say, not My will, but Thine be done. The more I think on that, the more my heart wants to just cry out, God, what kind of love is this? What manner of love is this? How could You be willing to eternally separate Yourself from the Father of life on our behalf? But Father, I'm going to just ask somehow that You would give us that heart and give us that willingness to be so separated from everything that is dear and important to us that we might be a demonstration of who You are. God, would You change not just our actions, not just our behaviors? God, would You change our hearts? Would You change our motives? We want to offer our lives to You and say, Father, apart from You, we are nothing. But with You, all things are possible because You're the God of the impossible who dwells in us as Your people. Father, we're going to ask. No, I'm not even going to ask for this people. I'm only going to ask for myself. But I'm going to ask You again to take me to the cross. And Father, to somehow teach me to embrace the work of the cross in my life that puts to death the old man. That somehow, when people look at my life, they would not see me, but they would see you, the risen Savior. Father, that my life would be a praise to you, would be a testimony to who you are, to your faithfulness. And I bless you, Father, and I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus.